From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue his recently begun series of studies in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon from his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled A Mountain Choir. The text is found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So sweet are the comforts of the Lord, that not only the saints themselves may sing of them, but even the heavens and the earth may take up the song. It takes something to make a mountain sing, and yet the prophet summons quite a choir of them, Lebanon and Syrian, and the high hills of Bashan and Moab. He would set them all singing, because of Jehovah's grace to his own Zion. May we not also make mountains of difficulty and trial, in mystery and labor, become occasions for praise unto our God? Break forth into singing, O mountains! This word of promise that our God will have mercy upon his afflicted has a whole peal of bells connected with it. Hear their music, sing, be joyful, break forth into singing. The Lord would have his people happy because of his unfailing love. He would not have us sad and doubtful. He claims from us the worship of believing hearts. He cannot fail us. Why should we sigh or sulk as if he would do so? Oh, for a well-tuned harp! Oh, for voices like those of the cherubim before the throne!
Sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, The First Signs of Christ's Glory. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we find the account of Christ changing water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. In considering this miracle, Dr. Cairns has pointed out its mystery. It was a direct act of creation of something out of nothing. It was an act of his will, without touching the water, without saying a word. As to the miracle's meaning, it was a sign directing attention away from the event to the one who had performed it. This was true of all of Christ's miracles. It was the beginning of Christ reversing the curse that had come upon nature because of sin, a mission that would ultimately be completed on the cross of Calvary and at his second coming. Now, Dr. Cairns continues this message entitled, the first signs of Christ's glory.
Now, it's usually thought that the servants came and they poured water into the water pots, and somehow in the water pots, the water became wine. And they drew out wine, and the miracle took place in the water pots. However, that doesn't really seem to be the case, because verse 9 says that when they drew, it was water they drew. Now, it's possible that's talking about how they got the water for the water pots. They went out to a well and drew water. But that's most unlikely. It's certainly not necessary by the context. I think what it's saying, that they poured water into the water pots. And when the servants came and drew out of the water pots to take to the governor of the feast, it was still water. It was water that they drew out. And then, though, as it was conveyed, it was turned into wine. Now, however that may be, it was a glorious miracle. I want you to think of this miracle. The Lord Jesus said, put water in there, but he never spoke a word to the water. He never said a word about the water that would in any way be linked with changing the water. In fact, he didn't even pray. On this occasion, there's not a word about prayer that this water would be changed. He didn't touch the water. He didn't allow anything else to touch the water. That's very interesting and very important, by the way. You see, the wine had run down, so all the vessels in which the wine had originally been stored, they were there. Not in these pots. These were just water pots. And he didn't say, pour into those vessels. I'll tell you a very good reason why. Because if he had, there'd have been some fool of a commentator somewhere masking his folly under the title of scholarship, who would have said that there was actually some wine left. Or perhaps they had some of this concentrated syrup in some of these vessels, and when they poured in the water, that's how they got the wine. So the Lord Jesus made sure, don't put it in those vessels, put it into the stone water pots. And when I tell you in a minute the size of those pots, you don't carry those around pouring wine out. No, no. These were not vessels for wine. They were vessels for water. Nothing touched it. So I want you to see this was a miracle without the use of means. Do you see how Mary prepared the servants for this? She didn't know how the Lord Jesus was going to do it, but she knew it was going to take a miracle. And she knew in her heart, though she had never seen a miracle, she herself had known a miracle of the virgin birth. She had known the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, but she had never seen someone in the flesh perform a miracle. But somehow she knew it's quite possible that these people who also have never seen a miracle are going to be told by Christ to do something that will sound ludicrous. It will sound totally unnatural. And so she exercised her authority, and that's why I say she was probably a relation, friend of the family. Do exactly what he tells you. And so he commanded, fill those with water, and then draw out and take to the governor, and he drank wine. Now, what I want you to get here, this is the mystery. This is a miracle of transformation that took place by a mere act of the will of Jesus Christ. As I say, not a word, not a touch, nothing that could be in any way looked upon as a means to an end. This was a miracle that was the product of an act of will. So it's not only mysterious but marvelous. Because by the action of his own will, the Lord Jesus Christ transformed water into wine. Now that's a fascinating line of study to take with you through the Gospels. and indeed through theology. You remember, and we read of this in Matthew chapter 8, you remember that a leper came to the Lord Jesus, and he grasped something that many Christians of much deeper faith apparently have never been able to grasp. He's dying of leprosy, and he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, you can." And the reply of Christ in Matthew 8 verse 3 is, "I will. I will it. Be thou clean." And instantaneously he was made clean. Now I want you to get the full force of that. Because you see, your salvation and mine, your assurance and mine, your security and mine, all depends upon the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort this brings to our hearts. You remember Jesus said, John 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I will that my people, given in the covenant of grace from all eternity, I will that the people for whom I shed my blood on Calvary, I will that the people who are one with me will be with me." Now the devil's against them. All hell stands in their way. All the world is opposing them. Their own flesh is the enemy of grace. But I will that they be with me. There is the imperial will of God incarnate. The imperial will of the Son of God. And he who willed water to become wine wills the security, the salvation, and the assurance of his people. That is a comfort. That is a certainty. That is rock solid. So just a word then about the mystery of this miracle. Let me move on quickly to the meaning of the miracle. The Jews had not actually seen someone perform a miracle for some 450 years. The last one was probably the one that's recorded in Daniel chapter 6. John the Baptist had been a great preacher, but John 10:41 gives us the testimony of the Jews. John did no miracle. So we can now understand why this miracle is termed a sign. A sign. Professor William Ramsay said, "The fourth gospel is written on the plain of eternity. And here we stand upon that eternal plain and see the sign of eternal truth." Now, a sign in any language, a sign by its very nature, directs our attention away from itself to the one who performed it. And this sign was intended to manifest or make visible the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to reveal his person and to reveal his work. Time is so much my enemy here that I can only mention how it does so. As a creative act, it declared his deity. No one else but God could do this. Now, God could use a Moses to perform a miracle. He could use an Elijah to perform a miracle. But no mere man, by the pure exercise of his own will, could ever create anything. This was a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power, the authority that he showed over the realm of creation here marked him as eternal God manifested in the flesh. Second, Christ's emphasis upon mine hour declared his commission by the Father. these words. It was William Hendrickson who made this point, and I thought that got right to the point. He said, these words clearly indicate Christ's consciousness of the fact that he was accomplishing a task entrusted to him by the Father, every detail of which had been definitely marked off in the eternal decree, so that to each act there was a stipulated moment. The Lord Jesus didn't react, and that was Mary's fault. She wanted to react. The Lord Jesus did not react. The Lord Jesus was the actor. The old-time theologians spoke of God as pure action. Now, I'm not going to get into the reasons for that and all the ramifications of it. God acts upon all that he has created. He is not acted upon. God is an actor, not a reactor. The Lord Jesus here came to act according to the plan, according to the purpose, at the precise moment. And if you study the life of Christ carefully, you'll find it was not only a ministry of 3.5 years. It was not only a ministry of a certain number of days. It was a ministry even of precise moments. It's interesting here, although I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to it in this study, that our Bible reading opened with the third day. If you go through John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, there are 7 days. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, there are 7 days. They were days of creation. They culminated as far as man was concerned in the creation of a man out of whom God brought a woman, and he brought them together in a marriage. And so ended the 6th day. When we get to the 7 days of John, we find that the Lord Jesus visited Cana, and he did his first great creative miracle at a marriage. So the very moments were moments of a preordained plan. The Lord Jesus was acting according to the decree, and he was looking for that hour. Now, I think when he says, mine hour is not yet come, it's quite feasible to say the moment of my doing this miracle has not yet come. I can quite see that. But there's something more there. When you read John's Gospel, when Jesus talks about my hour, he's always talking about Calvary. He's always talking about his death. He's always talking about that supreme manifestation of the glory of God. That's a theme I have noted in my Bible sometime I'm going to preach on. I've never got there yet. But the Lord Jesus Christ's glory manifested in his shame. The shame of the cross of Calvary was the greatest manifestation of his glory. And that's the hour that he always had in his mind. From the moment he set out on this journey to the moment he consummated it, the hour, the one hour, the supreme hour, the all-important hour, was the hour of his mighty atoning death, when through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was the hour. It was in his mind even here. And this miracle was the first public step that the Lord Jesus took on that road of manifesting his glory. That was why the Father sent him. I ask then, was it mere coincidence that for his first miracle he chose to turn water into wine, which was the very thing that he would later take and make to be an emblem of his precious blood shed for the redemption of his people at Calvary? His emphasis on the hour declared his commission by the Father. Then the nature of the miracle of turning water to wine declared that the purpose of Christ in fulfilling that commission was to effect a mighty transformation to reverse the course and curse of nature. They were in need of wine. It has been well said that throughout Scripture, wine is associated with joy, associated with cheerfulness. This fruit of the vine, we are told, cheers the heart of God and man. Their wine had run out. You know, that's, without pushing the point too far, that was a perfect picture of Israel and Judaism at that time. It wasn't only true of this home, it was true of the whole of the country and the whole of their religion. After all their benefits and blessings, they had reached rock bottom. And there was no reality, and there was no spirituality, and there was no joy. It had all gone. They were in great need.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.